just started a series in the book of Exodus. We were in Exodus chapter 1 last week, and this morning we're going to look at Exodus chapter 2. And so I hope you're excited about God's word. I hope you have come prepared to listen and receive from the Lord this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to read it and then pray for God's blessing over it. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman and took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the child was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the child went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, 2 Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince, a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water the father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. And she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groanings and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is the word of the Lord. Father, would you please give us Give us deep reverence for your word. Lord, help us not to come to your word with casualness, O God. Help us to revere your word. Give us eagerness for your word and humility to receive your word. I pray that you will strengthen your people and save the lost this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we were reminded how God is faithful to his promises and that nothing can thwart his purposes. But how does God do that? How does God accomplish his purposes? I believe God does that in three ways, and we see all the three in this chapter. The first thing is that he accomplishes his purposes by his divine providence. Secondly, he raises up people as his instruments through whom he will achieve his purposes. In this case, he raises up Moses. But here's the thing. He never uses someone as his instrument before he prepares them for the task that he calls them to. So we see God's preparation of Moses in this chapter. But thirdly, God also fulfills his purposes by acting in response to the prayers of God's people. He acts in response to the prayers of God's people. So these are the three things that we're going to look at from this chapter this morning. So let's take a look at the first one. Number one, the providence of God. Verse 1 to 10. Although you won't find the word God mentioned even once in these few verses, you can clearly see God's invisible yet sovereign hand orchestrating everything for his own purposes. In chapter 1 and verse 22, Pharaoh commands his people to cast into the river Nile every male child. And Moses' mother gave birth to Moses and hides him for 3 months. And when she knew she could not hide him any longer, she places him in a basket and casts the basket on the same river. And that same day, Pharaoh's daughter goes to bathe in the river and sees the basket. She orders one of her servants to bring the basket to her. She opens the basket and sees a baby crying in it. And she is moved with pity, even though she realizes this is one of the Hebrew children. And the baby's sister, who's keeping a watch over the basket, comes to Pharaoh's daughter and asks her if she should bring one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter agrees. And the girl brings up his own mother to nurse him. And Pharaoh's daughter asks her to take him away and nurse him, and even decides to pay wages for nursing him. When the child grew older, he's brought back to Pharaoh's daughter, and he becomes her son and grows up in the palace. Now, you cannot just read this and not wonder how all of this happened. Did all of this happen by chance? Was it a mere coincidence, or was it divine providence? It is undeniably the unseen hand of God moving things and people, keeping them at the right place at the right time to accomplish his own good purposes, isn't it? How else can you explain what you see here in this passage? The river into which Moses was supposed to be thrown into is the very same river his mother casts him on. The very waters that were supposed to consume and kill him are the very waters he's rescued from, he's drawn out from. And guess what? Moses' own mother gets to nurse him and gets paid for it. How do you like that? And the palace from which the decree of death went out is the same palace Moses grows up in. Pharaoh wanted to kill Hebrew sons, and Moses becomes his own daughter's son. God foils and frustrates the plans of the wicked to bring about his own purposes. I once heard a preacher say, God can pluck an enemy's arrow midair, change its direction, and bring about his own purposes. Brother, sister, this is our God. It does not matter who seems to be in control. It does not matter who seems to be in charge. The Lord ultimately rules. He is the real mover and shaker, working out his good purposes for his people, for the glory of his great name. And so, brother, sister, the knowledge of the providence of God should transform us, should free us. It's one thing to read this and say, wow, how did this happen? It's another thing to believe this God who does these things and let him transform our lives. The knowledge of God's providence is transformative and freeing. It frees us from our anxieties and causes us to rest in his good care, because he is in absolute control of all things at all times. It changes us from being grumbling and complaining over our situations to becoming thankful to him, praising and rejoicing in him always, in all things. It makes us patient in adversity instead of giving into bitterness and despondency. It makes us look to God in hope rather than becoming cynical. The knowledge of God's providence will ultimately cause us to be boldly obedient to him in all our circumstances, knowing that God is in charge. Amen. That's the first thing that we see in this passage. The providence of God preserves Moses' life. But then, now God has to prepare him for his purposes. That's the second point, the preparation of the deliverer. The preparation of the deliverer, verse 11 to verse 22. If you read Acts chapter 7, the speech of Stephen, you know, it gives us insight into what happened after Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses as her son. If you look at verse 21 to verse 23, it says, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers and the children of Israel. So for 40 years, he grew up in the palace. He had the best education and training anyone in the world could have ever had. Verse 22 says he was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. And one day he goes out to his people, sees their misery and their oppression. He sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite. So he tries to take matter into his own hands. He kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. The next day he sees two of his own people fighting, with each other, so he tries to intervene. But that backfires because one of them says to Moses, "Who made you judge over us? Are you going to kill me the way you have killed the Egyptian?" And at once, Moses realizes what he did was no longer a secret, that in fact, Pharaoh comes to know about it and seeks to kill him. So he flees into the land of Midian. Now, this account teaches us a very, very important truth, and that is this: deliverance or salvation does not come from the zeal of man or the arm of flesh. Salvation belongs to God, and it must come from the arm of God. True deliverance and true salvation cannot come from man-made attempts and man-made religions, no matter how sincere they are. It must come from God and God alone. After growing up with all the wonderful training in Pharaoh's palace, Moses perhaps thought he could help his people with his own might and his own wisdom. But that utterly failed. Brother, sister, it always fails. If our ministry, if our serving is founded upon the greatness of our abilities and our talents, it will surely end up being unfruitful. There are times, you know, we can read a couple of books and then think we can turn the world upside down. Please listen to me. Whenever we look within ourselves and think, "I can do it, I will do it," God knows it's time to grow. God knows we're not ready to be used by him. And God knew Moses was not ready. So God sends Moses to his favorite training ground. You know what it is? The wilderness. Whenever God wants to prepare a man for himself, he gives him a wilderness experience. That is where he breaks him, shapes him, and makes him. And if you really want to be used of God, brother, sister, you can't skip this lesson. You can't skip his preparation. In the land of Midian, God gives Moses a family, perhaps because he needed to lead his family before he could lead God's people. He also becomes a shepherd, tending his father-in-law's flock in the wilderness because he needed to know what it means to shepherd God's people. In Egypt, Moses thought he was somebody. Through his experience in Midian, he realizes he's a nobody, so much so that when a son is born to him, he names him Gershom, which means a sojourner. He's saying, "I'm a nobody, I'm a sojourner in a foreign land." For 40 years, God prepares him in the wilderness, bending and humbling him to an extent when God calls him in chapter 3, notice his response. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" The same Moses, few verses before this, he said, "Okay, everybody step back. I got this. I'm going to show you how to do it." One chapter later, after the wilderness experience, when God calls him, he's saying, "God, who am I, God, to go?" And that's when you know he was ready to be used by God. Now, what you see in this chapter happen to Moses actually prefigures what was about to happen to Israel. Moses is rescued from the waters. Israel is later rescued and passes through the waters of the Red Sea. Moses is sent into the wilderness to prepare for his calling. Israel is taken into the wilderness to prepare for her calling to be the light to the nations. Moses in this chapter not only prefigures the Israel, but he foreshadows the ultimate deliverer, that is Jesus Christ. Just as Moses is drawn out of the water in Mark's gospel, the first scene of Jesus, we see Jesus emerges out of the water after his baptism. Moses was sent into the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus is led into the wilderness for 40 days, where he comes out victorious against Satan's temptations. Moses was raised to deliver the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Jesus was sent to save us from the bondage of our sin. Jesus is the ultimate deliverer who saves us from the wrath of God by dying for our sins. And this morning, he can be your savior if you repent of your sins and turn to him, trusting in him. We're talking about how does God bring about his purposes. God works his purposes through providence. Secondly, he raises and prepares his instruments. And thirdly, by acting in response to the prayers of his people. That's the third thing, the prayer of God's people. You find that in verses 23 to verse 25. During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue for slavery came to God, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Moses' own attempt to deliver his people didn't change their situation. And time passed, but passing of time did not change their condition. Then if you see in this verse, the king of Egypt himself died, but the change of political scenario did not turn around things for the people of Israel. But things began to change when they cried for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. In other words, things started to change when they began to pray. Prayer changes things not because there is some mystical power in prayer, but because God solemnly chose prayer as a means through which he chooses to work in this world. Now, it is not as if God was not at work. It was not as if God was not working before they prayed. We saw how God was at work providentially. But it was as if God was working behind the scenes. But when they cried for help, it was as if God moves from behind the scenes and takes center stage. Right? The Bible says in verse 23, they cry for help, cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groanings. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. When the Bible uses the word remembered for God, it does not mean God suffers from forgetfulness. In the Bible, whenever it says God remembered someone, it is an indication that God is now about to act on their behalf. And God was about to act on the behalf of his people. And that is what you see happen from chapter 3 onwards. God takes center stage, and he is about to rescue them. Now you might say, if God is working providentially, if he is the one who is moving things to bring about his purposes, if nothing can thwart his purposes and his promises, then why should I pray? But please listen to me. Divine providence does not mean we become passive. In fact, the knowledge of God's providence, knowing that he is in control, must actually cause us to pray with confidence that God will indeed fulfill his purposes. And in prayer, we lay hold of the promises of God. And that's why we should pray. The people of Israel knew what God had promised Abraham, that God would visit them and deliver them from their slavery and take them into the promised land. And they needed to lay hold of those promises in prayer and cry out to God. I'm really helped by this little quote by John Piper. It's a beautiful illustration of what we're talking about. He says, prayer is drawing on the account where God has deposited all his promises. Prayer is drawing on the account where God has deposited all his promises. Prayer goes to the bank and draws on the promises of God. For the believer, the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, isn't it? In other words, those promises are deposited in our account. They are yours, they are mine, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. Now we need to go to the bank and draw on those promises and make those promises yours by praying and crying out to the Lord. Let me give you an example. Last week we said, you know, we talked about one of the promises from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where God says, when Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's God's promise to every believer, that what he began, he will surely bring it to completion. Now, here's what we need to do in prayer by laying hold of that promise. We need to go to God in prayer and say, God, you said you would bring to completion what you have begun in me. I struggle with this sinful habit, oh God. I struggle with this porn addiction, oh God. I struggle with this bad attitude, God. Now sanctify me, because you said you will complete what you have begun in me. You see how that works? Now, God is not obligated to hear and answer our prayers. But the Bible says God heard the cry of the people of Israel. God saw and God knew. In other words, God identified with their suffering and would act on their behalf because of his covenant, because they were his covenant people. Brother, sister, the only reason why God hears our prayer and feels our cry and acts on our behalf, because we are his new covenant people who were brought into a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we should pray. And that's why we should cry out to him, because his ears are attentive to our cries. Because he feels our suffering and he will act according to his good purposes. Talking about laying hold of God's promises. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, there is a promise for you as well. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, God promises this. He says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this morning, if you recognize you are a sinner who deserves nothing less than the wrath of God, who is helpless to save yourself, call upon the name of Jesus. Repent of your sins and believe in him and his finished work on the cross. And you will be saved. So will you put your trust in Jesus this morning? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, will you trust in him today? Shall we look to God in prayer? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you because you love us, you speak to us. Because you care for us, you love us so deeply, O God. You remind and communicate your truths to us. Because your truth can change our lives. And so we ask you, God, that you will help us, that you will continue to strengthen us, so that we might glorify you through our lives. And pray for those, Lord God, who do not know you. Will you please be gracious to them and open their eyes so that they can trust in you, a Savior who can save them for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.